right. Excellent. Thank you, Caleb, for doing that and leading us today. So we really appreciate that. Okay, our topic this afternoon is chapter 5 of the confession, which is divine providence. Divine providence. So we'll begin chapter 5, and our goal is to do the first three paragraphs of this chapter, where the confession is dealing with divine providence. And just as a reminder, again, the confession is a benefit to us only as it leads us and only as it is a platform to go to the Bible, right? But the Bible, the scriptures, are our sufficient end. That is where we go to, where we derive all of our authority, all of our confidence must come from the Bible. The confession can be helpful as a guide into the Bible, into what it says, but we must always search the scriptures to see if what the confession is saying is what is taught in the Bible, and that's the goal of it. So chapter 5, we'll read the paragraph, and then we'll look at the references and make some comments here or there. Chapter 5, paragraph 1 says, God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, upholds, directs, arranges, and governs all creatures and things from the greatest to the least by his perfectly wise and holy providence, to the purpose for which they were created. He governs according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and unchangeable counsel of his own will. His providence leads to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Here, again, they're teaching about the providence of God, the divine providence of God. We've already dealt with the chapter earlier dealing with the decree of God, that God is the one who has ordained all things according to the counsel of his own will. God has decreed everything that will come into being and everything that will come to pass in human history, in the world that he has created. Everything has already been determined by God before the world was created. Then God creates the world, and now it is the providence of God that is working, that is governing the world, so that everything God decreed, created, comes to pass according to God's perfect plan, right? And this is what the providence of God does. It is the unfolding of God's purposes for this present world so that everything falls out down to the smallest, most minute detail according to God's perfect wisdom, according to his infallible will, right? And this is why we say all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That God is the one who is bringing everything about in our lives, in this world, and it's all for his glory, and it's for the good of the Christian church, for the good of his saints, to sanctify us, to prepare us for eternal glory, and to give to us the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul. And this is why we have confidence in this present life. Though our lives are unpredictable, the future is unpredictable, we don't know what's going to happen here or there. Right, and we're taught to not put our confidence in our own ability to discern the future. Right? We should not say that we're going to go over to this city and we're going to do business here and there and do this and that. Right? All such talk is boasting, and it is a confidence in our own ability to control our lives and the world. Our confidence is in the Lord, that God is in control of all things. Now, of course, we have to live. We have to do the best with what is before us. We have to make wise decisions and do the things that we ought to do. But ultimately, we have to rest in God and in his providence and receive from the Lord whatever he brings to us. So if God brings to us health, if he brings to us peace, comfort, harmony, prosperity, we should receive those things with glad hearts from the Lord. But if there's a change of events, and instead of health, we have sickness, instead of peace, we have turmoil, instead of prosperity, there's poverty, we have to receive those from the Lord as well. That it all comes from God, and we must submit ourselves to his providential ruling over the world and over our own lives. And this is part of our faith, part of the proper response to God. We're not in control. We don't know these things. God does. So we submit ourselves to him. This is one of the evidences of Job's righteousness. Job understood these things. Should we receive good from the Lord and not evil? He said, no. Whatever God brings, this is what we should receive. If he brings good, we should receive it. If he brings evil, we should receive it. And it all unfolds according to the providence of God. Also, We just finished Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night, and this was one of the main things being taught in the book of Ecclesiastes, that we have to submit ourselves to the providence of God and to what God has determined for us and receive it as it comes to us. So this is what this chapter is teaching. So let's look again at the chapter and the paragraph, and then we'll read the scriptures. It says, God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, upholds, directs, arranges, and governs all creatures and all things. So God is not only the creator of the world, but he is also the one that upholds the world by the word of his power. So it's not that God creates the world, puts all of these laws of nature into place, and then withdraws himself and has no interaction with the world that he created. But rather, to the contrary, God creates the world. There are somebody's got a really loud speaker. Man, I'm gonna let it pass. So there are, was that out on the road or was that in the parking lot? If it's in the road, they really do have some good speakers. Okay, all right, so on we go. Yes, God created the world. He is the creator. But he does not just simply leave it to run itself. Now, there are, of course, laws of nature. There are laws that determine how things act the way that they do. And we can perceive and understand these things, and this helps us as we live in this world. For example, we know that there's the law of gravity, that if you drop something, it falls to the ground. If you jump off a building, you fall to the ground. And this is why we highly recommend that you don't jump off tall buildings, right? Because there are laws of nature created by God, put in place by God, and that this is what's going to happen, so that we can predict the outcome of various things based upon these laws that are observable that God has put into place that help rule the world in which he created. However, just because there are certain laws in place does not mean that God is uninvolved. It does not mean that God is distant and removed from the governing of his creation, but those laws were made by God, and he's the one that upholds them. He's the one that keeps them in place, and they operate according to his power. But also, those laws, God has the ability and the right to suspend them if he wants and to do whatever he wants, even those things that are contrary to the normal, typical way that his providence unfolds in this present world. So God governs everything. Everything is under the meticulous government of God, right? Everything in our own life, all the circumstances, all the decisions that we make, everything in the world, the diseases that come our way. Yes, the China flu, God is in control of it. It did not happen by accident, but it came from the Lord. God is the one that is in control of all of these things, down to the most minute details in each and every one of our lives, and even to a bird falling to the ground. Something as insignificant as that is under the rule of God. He governs everything. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. There it says, he, Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. The universe created by God is also upheld by God by the word of his power. And if God did not uphold it, then everything would crumble. The world, the universe, everything would cease to exist if it was not being upheld at every moment, every second of every day by the mighty power of God. God is the one that upholds it. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. We'll begin reading in verse 8. Job 38, verse 8 says, or who shut in the seas with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, Thus far you shall come, and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. There, what keeps the ocean, the seas, from transgressing their boundaries, from coming onto the land, right? Submerging everything. Is it global cooling that keeps it from happening? Right? That's the fear of the day, global, so-called global warming? No, it's God. God is the one who set the boundaries. He set the boundaries of the sea. He said, you can come this far and you can go no further. And if those boundaries were not in place, we couldn't live on this earth. There wouldn't be any land, right? It would be covered with water. God is the one who determined those things. Isaiah chapter 46. Somebody needs to tell Al Gore that God is the one who set the limits and says to the sea that you cannot come any further. Isaiah 46, verse 8. We just sang about this in our hymn of the afternoon. It says, Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will do it. There, God declares the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things not yet done. God tells us before it happens what's going to come to pass. And in this case, he's predicting Cyrus and what Cyrus will do for the people of God, for his own nation, before he even exists. He announces these things because they've all been determined by God. So he upholds, directs, arranges, governs all creatures and all things from the greatest to the least. So not only the important things, not only the significant events that happens, but even those events that to us seem very insignificant, even these things are not outside of the control of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. And this is given for our comfort and our hope in this present life. Verse 28 says, Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So there, he says, not a sparrow, a bird that is completely useless and insignificant to us. We don't see these things happen. It's not a shocking event. It's not front page of the New York Times whenever a sparrow falls to the ground. It happens all the time, and it's unseen by most men. We don't even recognize these things unless it falls on the porch and it starts stinking or something. Well, it doesn't fall to the ground apart from who? Apart from your Father. So even the death of a sparrow, it doesn't happen apart from the will of God. Apart from God being the one who brings it about. And even the hairs on your head are numbered. Even things that we don't know. And again, why would it be significant, right, for us to know how many hairs are on our head? Yet even that God knows, and he's the one that numbers it, and he's the one that causes it to fall to the ground. So all of these things, even those things that are insignificant to us, are all under the control of God. And that's a comfort to us because we're more valuable than sparrows. People, human beings, men, are more valuable than animals, believe it or not. And if God takes care of the sparrows and not one of them falls to the ground apart from his will, then our life is in the hands of God. And we're not just any men, but we are redeemed men. We are his children, his beloved ones. He's going to take care of us and watch over us. So we don't need to fear men. We don't need to fear men. We don't need to fear car accidents. We don't need to fear all the things in this world that cause men to fear and be afraid of their own life. We don't need to fear those things because our God is the one who's in control of everything that happens in our life. Now, again, of course, this doesn't mean that we're reckless. It doesn't mean that we're foolish. It doesn't mean that we drive 150 miles an hour down the highway and swerve all over the place because our life is in God's control. Right? Or I'm going to jump off a building and God's going to save me. We don't do those things, because we understand God uses wisdom. He uses various things to keep us and to watch over our lives, and we shouldn't play loose with those types of things. However, in a normal day-to-day, using wisdom, common sense, living a sober life, there are still many things that are unexpected to us, that happen to us unexpectedly, that we have no control over, but God does. And that's where we put our hope and our confidence, is in the Lord. Okay, it says, He upholds, governs all creatures, all things, from the greatest to the least, by His perfectly wise and holy providence, to the purpose for which they were created. He governs according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and unchangeable counsel of His own will. His providence leads to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. So all of these things are transpiring according to His wise and holy providence, according to the purpose for which they were created. Everything has been made for a reason. Everything has been made and has a purpose from God. Even the wicked for the day of trouble. Even the wicked and the ungodly have been made by God for the day of judgment. That they exist for a reason. We exist for a reason. The sparrow exists for a reason. The trees, the flowers, the stars, the sun, all exist for a reason. And they are providentially governed by God for the purpose for which God created them. And He governs all of them according to His infallible foreknowledge. Right, in His foreknowledge of everything. And the reason God has foreknowledge of everything that's going to happen in this world is because He ordained it. So He ordained it, and because He ordained it, He has the knowledge of these things. They don't mean it in the sense that God looks down through history, He has knowledge of what you're going to do and use your free will to do, and then as a result of receiving that knowledge, then He ordains things. That's not the way it works in the Bible. It's He ordains it, and because He ordains it, He has the knowledge of these things. And it's His free and unchanging counsel of His will. And then His providence leads to praise of His glory in His wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Ephesians chapter 1, everything that God is doing, they are saying, is for the praise of His glory. That's why He's directing everything. He's bringing the world to an end in order to maximize His own glory, to show His wisdom, His justice, His goodness, His mercy, and His power. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. This is what God does. He works everything to the counsel of His own will for His glory, for His glory, for His praise. Right? This is as it says in Romans 9. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory. Right? Not only in the world, but also among mankind, God is working all things for His glory, for His glory. Okay, chapter 5, paragraph 2. It says, all things come to pass unchangeably and certainly in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, who is the first cause. Thus, nothing happens to anyone by chance or outside God's providence. Yet by the same providence, God arranges all things to occur according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or in response to other causes. So here, all things come to pass unchangeably and certainly in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God. Meaning everything that transpires from Adam till the end of the world, all of it has come about according to the perfect plan of God, according to His decree and His knowledge of everything. So there's nothing that has ever caught God off guard. There is not one single thing that has ever happened that was a surprise to Him. He knew about it in advance. He knew about it before He even created the world. He ordained it before He created the world. So when we get to the end, we can look back and say everything transpired according to God's perfect plan. This is the way it goes. Now, again, as that plan is unfolding, there are things that are hidden from us. There are things that we don't know about the future. I don't know. Maybe I get cancer next year. I don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen either. We don't know who's going to win the election in November, right? All of these things we don't know. And as we move toward those things, we just have to do the best with what we have. We vote our conscience. We pray this way, or we work in this way. But after the fact, when these things happen, we submit ourselves to the providence of God. And we say that God's will is being done, and God will use it according to his purposes and to the end in which he is ordained. Okay, this is the way it works in this present world. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." So there, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So it didn't catch God off guard, but it was according to his plan, perfectly being executed in the life of Christ because of God's decree. God had decreed it to take place before the world was ever created, before Christ was incarnated, before he even stepped onto the earth as a baby, before any of those things happened, God had already determined beforehand that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins. And it all came about according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, that does not mean that people are not culpable. It does not mean that these people are not responsible for what they did, nor just because God uses it that we should say, well, we know it was evil, but we're going to overlook it because God used it to bring about his purposes. No, they're still held responsible for what they did. So even though an evil cause wins out the day and is used by God to advance his purposes, does not mean that we excuse it. It doesn't mean that we mitigate it. It doesn't mean that we say, well, it wasn't that big of a deal because after all, God used it for his purposes. No. Pilate is responsible. Herod is responsible. The lawless men are responsible. The Jews are responsible. They're all responsible for what they did to Christ, and they will be judged by Christ for those sins that they committed, right? That they did because they were doing it for evil, even though God used it for good. And it says that God is the first cause. The first cause of everything is God. God is the first cause of all things. His decree that he has ordained is the ultimate, primary, first cause of everything that ever happens. This is what we saw in Romans 9 in relationship to our salvation. The ultimate, the first, the primary cause of our salvation is the election of God. It is the will of God. God is the one who brings it about. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't other things along the way that are necessary. We know that regeneration is necessary. We know the death of Christ is necessary. His resurrection is necessary. That faith is necessary. Repentance is necessary. Perseverance is necessary. All of these things are necessary for us to have salvation. But if you trace salvation back to the fount, where did it begin? What is the first cause that brought this about? It is the will of God. And that's not just true for salvation, but it's true for everything. Why did Adam and Eve sin? It goes back to the ultimate cause. God ordained it, right? Why did the world, why was it destroyed by a flood? Because God ordained it and God brought it about. Why did all of these things happen in the Bible and everything we see in human history and everything in our own lives? It all comes about according to the will of God, and God is the first cause of everything. So nothing happens to anyone by chance or outside God's providence. There's nothing chaotic, nothing random, nothing about chance, luck, any of these things. It all comes about according to the providence of God. Now, from our perspective, it may look like happenstance. It may look random from our perspective, but not from God's and not from the scripture. We know that whatever happens, it did not happen by chance. It did not happen by luck, but it came about according to the will of God. This is the way it is. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." A casting of lots, which is, we would say, a chance. It's a game of chance or a issue of chance. You throw it. Is the dice going to land on a 1, a 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? You roll it, and it, from us, it seems completely random. It seems like chance, but here, it's not chance. Every decision is from the Lord. God is the one that directs those things. Now, he doesn't mean that we can go to the casinos. We should stay away from those places, right? Even though it's from the Lord, it doesn't mean that we should direct our lives according to what is random and what is chance. We should direct our lives according to the will of God that's found in the Scriptures. But again, here, even those things that appear to be random or chaotic to us, they're not chaotic as they come from God. God knows these things. He's ordained these things. He's the one that brings them about according to his purpose. Next, it says, "Yet by the same providence, God arranges all things to occur according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or in response to other causes." Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Here they're establishing that God is the primary or ultimate cause of everything, but God rules providentially through secondary means. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 says, "Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" So there, while the earth remains, there is going to be a predictable nature to the way the world exists. There's going to be seed time, and there's going to be harvest. There's going to be cold, there's going to be heat, summer, winter, day, night, these shall not cease. And God does it in such a way that it's predictable to us, that we can anticipate, right? It's going to be daylight in the morning, and it's going to get dark at night. So this is going to be a good time to sleep when it's dark, and it'll be a good time to work when it's daylight. There's seed time and harvest. Right, so we don't plant our seeds in the fall. We harvest in the fall. You plant the seeds in the spring. Right, and if these things were not so, if there wasn't a predictable nature to these things, then we wouldn't understand them. But just because these are natural, just because these are the ways that things fall out in the world and we can observe them and we say that these are natural laws, does not mean that God is not involved in these things. He's the one that says that this is the way it's going to be. So he's the one who establishes these things. He does it for our benefit so that we can make our way through life and we can understand when we need to do the various things that we need to do, right? Whenever the winter comes, we know we should gather up the wood so that we are able to keep our family warm during the wintertime. We know that when the spring comes, it's time to get the ground ready so that we can plant the seeds so that we can provide food for our family, right? There's various seasons to life so that we understand and we know this is what I need to do, and God has built these into the world, and he governs the world according to these things, but it doesn't mean that God is uninvolved or removed. It means that both of them are true. So do the seasons fall out according to the laws of nature, or do they fall out according to the providence of God? And the answer is both. Both of them are equally true simultaneously without any contradiction. This is the way that God works, and he works this way in our own life as well, right? Does God feed us, or do we feed ourselves? Well, both are true. We know that God feeds us because we're taught to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." But we also know that we have a responsibility to work, to provide for our families, to cook the meals, to eat the meals, to put the food in our mouth, chew it up, swallow it, right? And in that way, we're fed. So God feeds us, but he feeds us through these common means, through these secondary means that he has established to do these things. Does God always have to do it that way? No, he can do it supernaturally. He can do whatever he wants. But this is the common way that he does it. And this is the way that we have to live according to these things. Okay, paragraph 3, and then we'll finish. It says, in his ordinary providence, God makes use of means, though he is free to work apart from them, beyond them, and contrary to them, at his pleasure. In the ordinary providence, right, day to day, in our day to day life, God makes use of these secondary means. There is, a way the world works that we understand and we know, and this is what we need to do. We know if we jump off a building, we're going to fall to our death. We know if we don't eat, we're going to starve to death. If we don't drink, we're going to get dehydrated. But there are things that we know that we need to do in order to preserve our life, in order to live in this present world. And in God's ordinary providence, he makes use of these means, right? We also know that in regards to salvation. How did we all hear the gospel? Did an angel come from heaven and proclaim it to us? Did Jesus Christ appear on a road to us and proclaim the gospel to us in that way? No. What is the common way that we hear the gospel? We had a parent, a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle, a friend. We went to a church. Someone taught the Bible. This is the ordinary way that God has the gospel go out into the world, and people hear the gospel through messengers that God raises up to preach these truths. This is the ordinary way that he does it. Ordinary. Now, God, again, can do whatever he wants. He can do whatever he pleases. He makes use of these means, though he is free to work apart from them. Right? He can do whatever he pleases. Okay, Acts chapter 27. And we are responsible to apply ourselves to these means as well, and not have a corrupt understanding that we can neglect our duties and expect God to come and save the day. So if a man will not work, he should not what? He should not eat. And he shouldn't sit at home and pray for God to feed him if he's not willing to work. He shouldn't do that, because this is the means that God has established for us to get our food. Acts chapter 27, verse 31. There it says, Paul said to the centurion, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat, and they let it go. And then verse 44. It says, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship, and so it was that all were brought safely to the land. Here is when Paul is on this ship, and they're in a bad storm, and they're about to all drown to death, be lost at sea. And Paul is telling them that God is going to save us, right? God's going to deliver us. However, if the men don't stay in the boat, then we're not going to be delivered. So God's going to do it, but he's going to do it in a certain way. And that way is, you better stay on this boat and not leave. And then whenever it was necessary, they jumped overboard and they got on pieces of wood, and they were brought safely to the land. So they didn't just sit there and say, we're just going to pray about it, and God's just going to miraculously transport us from this boat over to this land. Could God do that? Sure, he could do that. But in this case, it was, stay on the ship, we're going to row, we're going to do what we can, and then whenever we get close enough and it's necessary, we're going to jump overboard, we're going to get on pieces of wood, and we're going to float over there to that land. So Paul understood that God was in control, God was going to deliver them, but he wasn't going to do so contrary to what was ordinary, reasonable, common sense, whatever they needed to do in order to preserve their lives. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 10 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." There, he's using something natural and something spiritual, right? And both are true, right? God uses rain and snow that comes from heaven, waters the earth, and causes the plants to grow so that there is food for people to eat. This is the way that God waters the plants. Rain and snow fall on the ground. That's the normal, natural way that God does that. And then also, the normal, natural way that God accomplishes his will on the earth is that his word goes forth in power and it accomplishes whatever God intends for it to accomplish. This is the way that God ordinarily works in this world. Ordinary providence. Though he is free to work apart from them, beyond them, and contrary to them at his pleasure. So there is an ordinary way that God works. By ordinary, we don't mean plain, boring. We don't mean that God's not involved. We just mean that it's common and that this is the typical way that things unfold. And then whenever God does it in a way that's not typical, in a way that's not ordinary, that's not natural, then it's supernatural. That's when miracles come into place, that God can do those things that are miraculous. And a miracle is by nature, the very definition of it, is it's something that's contrary to natural law and natural order. There's an order of the way things work in the world, and God has the ability to suspend those things and to act above them, beyond them, and even contrary to them in order to bring about his purposes on this earth. Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." That the ordinary way that people are saved in this sense is through military, through fighting, through bow, sword, war, horses, horsemen. But he says, "I'm going to save them, but I'm not going to use these. And this time I'm going to save them in a miraculous way. I'm going to go above and I'm going to go beyond these things." And God does both in the Bible. Whenever they went and they fought Jericho, they marched around it, and what happened? The wall fell down, and they didn't even have to lift a finger against it. God is the one that did that miraculously. But he didn't do that every time. Sometimes they had to go out and fight people, and they had to take up their arms and go and fight them, you know, and fight tooth and nail against them and put them to death. So in one way it's this, in another way it's that. God can do whatever he pleases. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 19, speaking of Abraham, says, "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." There, in the case of Abraham and Sarah, is it ordinary that a man 100 years old has a baby? That a woman 90 years old has a child who's been barren her whole life? That's not ordinary. That is extraordinary. It's uncommon. It's supernatural. But God was able to do it in the case of Abraham and Sarah. The birth of Isaac was a miraculous birth. It was a miraculous conception and a miraculous birth because a man 100 and a woman 90, they don't have babies. That's not what is common or ordinary in this present world. Yet it happened in this time because God is able to work beyond what is normal and natural. And then lastly, God is able to work contrary to them at his pleasure. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 27. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads were not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, ordinarily, if someone is thrown into the fire, what happens? They die. They die a miserable death. They die, their bodies burn up, it's charred, their hair is all singed, their clothes all burn up, they smell like smoke, right? That's what happened. But it didn't happen to these three. They were thrown into a fire, but it didn't have any power over them. So what is normal and natural, God did the contrary. It had no power over them. They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. It was a miracle of God to deliver them and to show and testify that their God was the true God who is able to save even from the fire, which is good news for us. Because what we deserve because of our sin is eternal fire, but we trust in the God who can save us from the fire through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is able to do whatever he pleases. We can trust God in all things, meaning we just need to know the will of God. We do the will of God, and then no matter what happens to us, we trust that it either comes about by God's providence. So even if we do the will of God and we're imprisoned, that's okay, because God is in control of it. If we're martyred, if we're put to death, that's okay. God's in control of those things. But if God wants to deliver us from prison, he can do so, either through ordinary means, he can raise up some ruler who will let us out, or he can do it in a supernatural way like he did with Peter, and he can just walk out, right? If God wants to save us from martyrdom by a miracle, he can do so. If they throw us in the fire, then he can keep us from burning up. But if he wants us to die, then we'll die. But that's okay. All we need to do is concern ourselves with the will of God. What is God's will? And devote our life to doing his will and trust that as long as we're faithful to God, we are pleasing to him. And then it doesn't matter what happens to us in this life. Just do the will of God and live according to what is good and right in his sight. All right, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are in control of all things. Lord, this is a great comfort to us in this present life because, Lord, in our own lives, just on a day-to-day basis, there are so many things, Lord, that are unpredictable, things that are unseen by us. Lord, catastrophes, disasters, they're around every corner. Lord, even things that we cannot see. Lord, things that are hidden from our eyes. Lord, we know that there are viruses, diseases, Lord, all sorts of deadly things out there, Lord, that we are not even aware of. So, Lord, our life is so unpredictable. Lord, so fragile. Lord, the tiniest thing could lead to our death. And then, Lord, as we look at our world, Lord, so often it seems like it is completely out of control, that there is chaos on every corner. Lord, especially in our own day, we got people rioting, burning stuff down, looting, terrorizing people, Lord, doing all sorts of horrible things. And Lord, it looks like the world is completely out of control, that it is set on fire. And Lord, many times we might even, Lord, doubt where you are in these things. But Lord, we know that your scriptures teach us to have a very different perspective. That Lord, you are in control of everything. And there is nothing that happens outside of your control. Lord, you are governing everything after the counsel of your own will. And that, Lord, you will bring human history and you will bring our own very lives, Lord, to their proper end. Lord, you have established all the days in which we will live. And Lord, until that day comes, we know that our life cannot be taken. And Lord, our life cannot be preserved a day after the day that you have appointed for our death. But Lord, it is in your hands. And Lord, we know that this world is, Lord, you have set a day of judgment for it. And that, Lord, as long as that day is in the future, the world will continue and there's nothing that can stop it. But Lord, when that day comes, there's nothing that can keep it from avoiding that day of destruction. Lord, it is all in your hands. And Lord, we are grateful, Lord, that we can trust you. Lord, we're very grateful that we are your people and that, Lord, you're using all these things for our good. Lord, to give to us eternal life. So, Lord, teach us to trust you. Lord, to rest in your providence. Lord, to commit our lives to you. And Lord, to be concerned, Lord, not with those things that are outside of our control, but Lord, to be concerned with doing your will, those things that are pleasing in your sight. So Lord, make us devoted to you and to your will. And Lord, help us to trust you, to not be anxious and fearful of this present life, but Lord, to submit everything to your providence, to your care. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and glory. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.